Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm looking forward to Matthew 17. Look at the other person and tell them, you need some Matthew 17. After 6 days, verse 1, mountains and valleys, are you ready for them? After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and he led them up on a high mountain, not a foothill, not Tunica Hills, a high mountain. It took a while, elevation high. Led them up on a high mountain, and they were there by themselves. There he was, speaking of Jesus, and he was transfigured before them. So they go on this journey. He selects three disciples. We're going on an expedition, going on a journey. And he gets to this mountain area, this high place. Took time, it took risk, took energy. And when he gets there, they are there by themselves, Jesus and three disciples. And then all of a sudden, Jesus, the Son of God, is transfigured, which means is changed. It's like a metamorphosis of his being takes place. Now, that's an odd word, transfigured. That word kind of, you think sci-fi. You think Star Trek. You think Star Wars. You just think, you know, space music. That's what you think. I'm being purely as honest as I can with you. That's what I think of when I see this. But it happened on a moment like this. He's transfigured before them. Now look what takes place. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. So this is going on. Three disciples watching this. Same Jesus that fed the multitudes, healed the blind, raised Lazarus, been with them unpacking truth, Sermon on the Mountain. He's going through this moment. The disciples are watching it. And that's not all. Then the Bible says that Moses and Elijah appear. They're there. Where do they come from? Moses and Elijah show up on this mountain. I mean, there was four. Now there's six people. One's Moses, one's Elijah. Now, how many knows Moses and Elijah? They've been gone a while. Now they're back. And here's what they're doing. I love what the scripture says. They are talking with Jesus. They just show up in this moment and they're talking to Jesus. Now, when you read a scripture like this, you can kind of, well, okay. Wow. I don't understand that at all, but I believe it. Can I have an amen? Sometimes that's hard. People say, well, Dino, how do you believe and love something you don't understand? Can anybody say marriage? Help me. Come on. Where's the honest people at? All the newlyweds are like, no, that's how we won't shake my head to that. Everybody been married like, yeah, Lord, come on, preach that preacher. Yeah, Lord. Ha, he's talking to you. You married a while. You don't care. You're like, yeah, that's the truth. I don't understand her at all. But boy, I love her. Lord. It's hard to understand that. But you love it. And you believe it. And they're talking to Jesus. There's this meeting. Now, here's one of the coolest things about this story. In the middle of this meeting, I love this. Peter spoke up and said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I got an idea. I want to put three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one to Elijah. And he just starts ramming. Do you know anybody who has the gift of interruption? I mean, God's moving on the mountain. I mean, Moses, Elijah showed up. They're talking. Peter's got something to add to it. Oh, this is good, but I can make it real good. Oh, I know y'all talking, but excuse me. Let me enter. You know how somebody, do you know anybody that when there's a conversation going on, they can't stand not being in the conversation? And so they, and give them 30 seconds, they're now in the conversation. Another 30 seconds, they're now controlling the conversation. Another 30 seconds, you're trying to get out of the conversation. Can I have an amen? Who has the gift of interruption? Come on, admit it. You're in church. Set yourself free. Peter just interrupts him. He starts throwing out ideas. Let's build some shelters. I got some plans. We're staying up here. We're not going back down there with them other disciples. Because we're the spiritual ones. But then heaven interrupts him. Since he interrupted heaven, heaven interrupted him. Look what it says. While he was still speaking, God's like, Peter, I need to rescue you because you just opened up your mouth. And now everybody is totally convinced that you just ain't got no sense. What are you doing? I mean, sometimes it's best to keep your mouth shut because when you open it, it just lets everybody know what's up. So heaven interrupts him and says, and it's while he's speaking, a bright cloud envelops them, and there's a voice from the cloud that says, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Listen to him. What does heaven say? "Peter, it's not about you and your ideas. This is about my son. This is about you hearing from him, not him hearing from you." How many of us, we need to find a place in our life where we can hear from him? Because too often, we're just hearing from ourselves. We're just hearing from others. We hear from our feelings and our opinion and our offense and our pain and our rejection and our insecurity and our trying to figure, our control. We want to hear from us. There comes a place where God says, shh, listen to him. How much of our pain, our trouble, our stuff, our hurt would be avoided if we would have listened to him? Oh, come on, somebody. I mean, we're talking 10 o'clock service. Help me, somebody. Come on, let's talk. How many issues have we created? Let's just talk about Dino. Let's not get nobody else involved. How many problems have I created? How many immature responses have I created? How many times have I thought of something? I tried to work something. Because I did not listen to him. And guess what? The collateral damage of it. Other people get impacted by it. Other people feel it because I didn't listen to him. I mean, three of the greatest words in the Bible. Listen to him. Listen to him. Now, the disciples get it. I'll finish up. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down on the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." This is really cool. And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. Because there's no one like Jesus. Moses and Elijah and Peter's ideas, they can't compare. Nothing compares to the Son of God. There's no life that compares to the Son of, to a life that's dedicated to the Son of God. A life that's devoted to the Son of God. Now, I love this story. There's some other things that take place. When they get off the mountain, they're met with a dad who has a son who's demon-possessed. Now, he had brought the son to the other nine disciples. The other nine disciples didn't know what to do. They were, the Bible says, powerless. So Jesus gets right off the mountain. Boy, it's been an incredible experience. Transfigured, James, John, Peter. And this hits them. Supernatural need. Demonic activity. Craziness. Craziness. Always remember, when you're on a mountain, you'll end up coming into a valley. Remember on the mountain that there's a valley on the other side of a mountain. So don't be surprised when you come off of the mountain that you're going to run into a valley. I mean, how many knows that sometimes some of our best moments are followed by some of our toughest moments? Some of our hard weeks, you know, you never know. Next week may be an amazing week. But then, why? Life is full of mountains and valleys. What does the mountain represent in this story? The mountain represents the presence of God. And oh, how we need it. You and I need to hear from God. We need to pray, fast, worship, seek God, spend time with him. Why? Because the valley is on its way. We will need his presence in the valley. We will need his power in the valley. We will need his strength in the valley. We will need his wisdom in the valley. What does the valley represent? The valley represents the craziness of life. The valley represents the news that we get midway through the day, the unexpected things that take place. The valley represents the change, the adjustment, the hardship. The valley represents those unexplained things that take place in our life, all of our life. The valley represents the phone call from the bank that says you are $800 overdrawn and you may be arrested by noon. And then you vomit, amen? The valley represents life and stuff and noise and craziness and temptation and television and busybodies and offense and strife and stuff at work. And the valley represents all life, just moving, moving, moving. It just represents all that. Third question when I read this is, why did Jesus go to the mountain then? Why would he go to the mountain? If there's anybody that could just kind of roll with it, it would be Jesus. But even Jesus needed to be at a place where he could hear his Father's voice. When you read Scripture, you'll see time to time where Jesus goes to the mountain and he goes to pray. He goes to seek. He goes to pursue. He goes to hear and to listen and to be directed by his Heavenly Father. Now, the fourth question would be, why do we need to get to the valley? Because why do we need to get to the mountain? If Jesus needed to get to the mountain, how much more do you and I need to get to the mountain? Come on, think about it. If he needed to consult with his Heavenly Father, how much more do we need to consult with him? How much more do we need a recharging in God's presence if he did? What did Jesus do when he was on the mountain? He would say to his Heavenly Father, not my will, your will. Not my way, your way. What do we say on the mountain? Not my will, your will. Not my way, your way. Life is full of mountains and valleys. And you and I need mountains in our life. Mountains is that presence of God. It's that connecting with God. Some of you have already started out this year. Things have already been a little shifting. Maybe things have gotten busy. Maybe you had some ideas in that first week. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to seek God. I'm going to do some of this fasting. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to go to early morning prayer. I'm going to read those Psalms. But all of a sudden life got, valley happened. And when valley happened, we just bury ourselves in the valley. I want to encourage you, get to the mountain. You need the mountain in your life. Because if not, then you are consulting you. How many immediately thinks, that's a bad idea? Bad idea. I need to be consulted by my Heavenly Father. Get to the mountain. Don't drown in the valley. Get to the mountain. You say, well, Dina, it's all right. It's so crazy. I can't fast. I can't pray. Matter of fact, I'm going to fast from fasting. Did you get that? I'm going to fast from fasting. Who's got time to pray? I read my Bible. I came to church. That's what you do. You read it for all of us. I'm going to tell you right now, 2010 will be full of mountains and valleys. Get to the mountain. Get to the mountain, because life changes. I know this past couple weeks, our life has changed as a church. I mean, we've already responded and changed up missions trips, and you know, all kinds of things are happening. So that why we can respond to a need in the valley, because people in Haiti need a supernatural touch. They need a supernatural experience of God. And one of our pastors was in the middle of that. Mike came in. He just got back safe and sound. So I want to have a little conversation with us together up here on stage and finish up that way. Talk about mountains and valleys. Why don't you put your hands together for Brother Haman. Mike, you just made it back. And, you know, what an incredible trip. What an incredible opportunity to represent people, to reach people for Jesus. A little unexpected, a little phone call. I called Cleary. Cleary, tell Haman to go. Just go. Go and not know. And that's kind of how it works. So what was that like? What was the whirlwind trip? You just got back, so give us a little insight to that.
Well, it was definitely fast, furious, and full of faith. Mm-hmm. When I got the phone call, truth be told, I was changing a dirty diaper. Trevor had a blowout, and it was bad.
Because that's what you do.
That's right. That's it. And so I'm throwing him in the tub. Yeah, that's reality. I mean, isn't that where we live? You know, we don't bounce around from one spiritual cloud to the next. I mean, we're changing dirty diapers. And trying to fix this mudslide, I'm throwing him in the bathtub. And Mark says, can you be on a plane in 45 minutes? I'm like, where? Is there an airport in Prairieville? I didn't know. He said, no, in New Orleans. I'm like,
there is one out by Tiggy Duplessis.
Is that right?
Yeah.
I didn't know about that one. I wish I would have.
I wish I lived on Tiggy Duplessis. It's a great name. Just a random thought. Y'all live on Tiggy Duplessis? I love you guys. Love that dude.
We're going to use your airport next time. So I throw some clothes in a duffel bag, and Rachel says, where are you going? I said, I'm going to Haiti. She said, really? For how long? I said, I have no idea. So I jump in the car, and I am going as fast as I possibly can. And get to the airport, and I'm running, you know. I'm running to try to catch this flight. I check in. I go to security. And then I realize I left my passport back in my car. Mm-hmm. And so I'm racing back to the parking garage where I think I pulled a hamstring. And get my passport, make it through the security. I am the last one on the plane before they close the door. And I'm sitting there, and I'm in a pool of sweat. I mean, I can't catch my breath. And I have no idea what the next step is.
Yeah.
You know, I'm in Orlando at 1 o'clock in the morning. Some guys pick me up, drive me 4 hours to Miami, where we were scheduled to pick up a flight into Port-au-Prince. And there in Miami, I met Charles, one of the young men from here that's now youth pastor at a church in Florida. Mm. And so we waited. You know, we waited. They canceled all flights to Port-au-Prince that day. We spent the night in the airport, and living in an airport, I felt like my life was a movie, you know? Yeah. I felt like Tom Hanks in the movie Terminal, you know? Wake up, hey, everybody, this is where I live now. And so a day and a half trying to, you know, get a flight out of the country, and Pastor Fernando, who's our Spanish campus pastor, his family live in Santo Domingo. And so we flew into the Dominican Republic, and his brother picked us up from the airport, and we stayed the night there. And that's when I realized I had no money. You know, I left so fast. I barely got my passport. I had not a dollar to my name. And I'm in a foreign country I've never been in, don't speak the language. And I'm with Charles, who has a touch of crazy on his life. And we're on the streets in the Dominican at midnight trying to get fuel. We'd try to hustle these gallon containers and end up getting 108 gallons of diesel and 50 gallons of water because we heard there was an orphanage at a crisis level and they didn't have any water. And so we were just living by faith. I mean, yeah. Every moment was by faith. It was unpredictable and unexpected.
You know, you pray those prayers. God, use me. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. You really never think God's going to take you up on that. It's just like he just enjoys them. Wow, God, I really like hearing you say that, but I'll never require that of you. But it talks about in Ecclesiastes that when you make a vow, you are responsible for that vow.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you make that vow before God, use me, then God intends on doing that. And I just appreciate Mike being someone who's willing to be used along with so many others. I saw Dr. Green here being willing to say, okay, let's go along for the ride. Let's see what happens. Well, something like that changes every hour.
Mm.
And just, you know, and you said something about you had prayed that prayer.
Right. Well, that morning,
you wrote it in your journal or
something. Yeah, Wednesday morning when we were doing early morning prayer, I remember sitting on the very back row. And in my journal, I actually wrote that day, I said, Lord, I will serve wherever I'm needed most. And little did I know, I mean, that's a beautiful thing to say, but it's also a dangerous thing to say, too. Little did I know that, you know, God would take me up on that. And so, you know, and we talked about, you know, the 2010, the new adventure. It truly was an adventure. When all you have is faith. You know, you got your passport and faith, You know, I mean, and so we drive to the border. We took a 7-hour drive to the border with all this diesel, with this water, and not knowing how we were going to get into the country. And when we reached the border control, it was chaos. I mean, it really was. There were hundreds of people pressing on that gate to try to get out of the country. And there were guards. There were armed men, wow. AK-47s. And so Charles and I get out of the van, and it's obvious that we don't belong there. You know, I mean, we're as pasty white as white can be. All right. And on foot. Now, I'm going to tell you, and this will show you the power of God. On foot, we walked across that border. Nobody asked us a single question. They didn't ask for paperwork, passport, wow. Nothing. It was like we were invisible. And I'm thinking, how does that happen? Well, I know how it happens. You were touching heaven for us.
Thank you,
we
Lord.
Felt the prayers of this house. I'm going to tell you, it was, I've never felt the presence of God so strong in all my life.
You know, we're such a church that responds. But I can tell you the number one thing that the Lord spoke to my heart immediately is to pray. We have to season this thing in prayer. This is the most important thing that we can do for Haiti right now is to continue to pray. And then support, stand behind, resource, connect, partner. But pray, it's the mountain. Mm. Prayer is the mountain. That is where we connect with God so that when we get to a valley, we actually have something to contribute.
That's right. Because if you're in crisis and without the presence of God and you find yourself in the valley,
it's chaos.
Yeah, you're not able to help anybody else. And so, you know, we felt it was a huge honor for me. I know Dr. Green and a lot of the guys, they feel the same way, to be able to represent the heartbeat of this church, because I know what our passion is. When we say a healing place for a hurting world, that means something. You know, it's a big world, and there's a lot of pain. And to know that we were representing you, you know, that was an incredible opportunity and responsibility.
And we'll continue to do that. I know we're going to be partnering, and this week we partnered with a group called Gleaning for the World, which is the coolest group. Jonathan Falwell's dad was Jerry Falwell, Thomas Road Baptist Church. They do this amazing thing where they reach people in that type of situation and actually get food to their mouth. That's not as you don't have to go through as much blue tape because of red tape. What they've been through, blue tape, red tape, duct tape. So I'll get it eventually. And so we were able to put meals in people. And so just other ways. Let me ask you this, because I think this is important. You see things that happen. I know when I went to Africa, I stood in a HIV orphan camp. They were right there, the line of both. All these precious kids. And the lady walked up and showed me her school roll. And on the roll, some names were marked off. And I remember saying, did these kids move? There's about 30 children. She said, no, those were the ones that died last month. Mm. At that moment, I was changed. Mm. It impacted me. I'll never forget it. You can't go through that. I know all the surgeries that Dr. Craig's done and so many of the team and will continue to. You don't go through something like that and not be changed.
Yeah. Well, that's without a doubt. When we walked into Port-au-Prince and some of the most devastated areas that had been affected by the earthquake, 3 million people live in Port-au-Prince. And I'm telling you, we walked through squatter villages and tent cities where literally 20,000 people are living on top of each other.
Yep.
They spread these blankets and sheets and tarps, and they live under that. That is their life. And kids are running around, and they've got no clothes, and there's no sanitation. And children are still dying in those squatter villages. I mean, the smell was horrible. It was unhealthy. It was risky. And we walked in there to see how we could serve, to see how we could help. And you just have this feeling of being overwhelmed.
Yeah.
You know, the need is so great, and you feel so small. And we knew we couldn't do everything, but we were determined to do something. What is it that we can do? You know, God, if there's what little we have, resource, talent, ability, Father, use us in any way possible. And I know on the last day that we were there, we stayed with a pastor, a missionary family up on the mountain. And that Wednesday morning, another aftershock went through. Mm-hmm. In fact, I don't think it was an aftershock. It was an earthquake, 6.1. And I don't know if you've ever been through an earthquake, but there's never a more helpless feeling. Mm-hmm. You know, as a state, we understand a hurricane, but you can make preparations to evacuate a city. You can board up windows. You know, there are things that you can do to prepare for a hurricane, but an earthquake is on you. And so that whole building that we were in began to shake. And I can remember that fear, that panic, you know, that we experienced all throughout the city. I know what that felt like. And that last day that we were there, one of the neighbors in this village that we were staying, this family knocked on the door and they brought their little boy to the house because they heard that some American pastors were there who had brought in some orthopedic surgeons. And they said, our little boy from the first quake broke his leg. And they showed us this kid what they had done was they had taken tree branches and used it as a splint. Wow. And with a T-shirt, wrapped it up as tight as they could. And his little leg was swollen and, you know, infection was starting to set in. They said, can you bring our son to your doctors? Well, and the cool thing about it is I really met Craig 3 years ago whenever I broke my leg doing some extreme sports, you know. And so, of course, so we put him in the truck and we drive him into the Dominican. We're at Good Samaritan That's Hospital. Cool. Craig and some of the guys were doing surgeries. Yeah. They didn't even take him out of the truck. They cut him. They did surgery right there in the truck, opened him up, set his leg, sewed him back up and put a cast on his leg. And we were able to bring him back to his family. And they were so grateful. And this is the kid right here.
Does this mean, Craig, are y'all going to start going like drive through surgery? Can we kind of new healthcare thought? I mean, you think about that. I mean, that family, that life. Just as important as our children.
Without a doubt.
Just as valuable as our children. You know, one of the things that does is it gives you perspective. Hmm. Those moments give us all perspective. They should. We shouldn't see them and just be like, and just move right past them. All those things should give us perspective. What type of perspective has it? Because you've been a lot of places, but what's the perspective right now?
Well, I guess one of the things that's been really tattooed to my soul when I think about our church, I feel like Healing Place Church was built for the valley, you know, because in the valley is where the need is. That's where the hurt is, you know, and we've been blessed with favor. And there's a reason why there's a blessing on this house. It's not so that we can stay on the mountain and build monuments to ourselves. That's not what that arena is for.
That's right.
You know, Peter wanted to build a monument to Jesus and Moses and Elijah. And Jesus is like, no, we're leaving the mountain. Why? Because there was a boy in the valley. And that boy represents the hurting, the lost, and the next generation.
That's right.
And I think about that arena. And that arena is built for the lost, the hurting, and the next generation. And so, you know, I guess leaving that experience, I thought, Lord, I want to stay connected to the mountain because I know of the need that's in the valley.
That's good. And that is good. Because it's just doing life without the presence of God is just brutal. Especially if you know it. You know, there was this guy who spoke here Thursday night, Troy. He said, "Once you know, I'm doing you a great favor, but I'm also may get you in a bind because we have talked about truth, and if you didn't know truth, now you know truth, and you're responsible for that truth."
That's right. That's
before you didn't, but now you know it. And it's almost like that when you go in a situation like that, or in our own community, you things happen around you, you become responsible for that, and you want to do something, you want to respond. Because of the perspective that you have about your own life.
Right.
You know, the first missions trip I ever went on, I came back and I was like feeling guilty. I was like, I'm selling my car. Take the sweater off of me. I was so guilty and just give it all away. And I'll never forget a missionary was like, a pastor, older pastor was like, whoa, time out. He said, you don't need to feel guilty. You need to ask what for. What for?
Yeah.
Why do I have this? Why am I in this situation? Ask what for.
Yeah.
Because God made you for purpose. God has shaped you to be significant. So look around your life and say, okay, how can I put this in circulation for the kingdom?
Right.
And I think that's the perspective that we have to have. And I'll just finish up with this thought because it's something we've talked about. I mean, you know, the death toll is it continues to rise. But, you know, if there's 70, 80, 100,000 people, I cannot see that without thinking eternity. Eternity, eternity, eternity. I believe in eternal life. I believe when you shut your eyes here, you open them up one of two places.
That's right.
I don't believe there's 30 destinations. I believe it's one of two places. And it's either heaven or hell. And what you do on this side of the grave will determine where you will spend a lot longer time on the other side of the grave.
That's right.
And it's really what you do with Jesus Christ. What do you think eternity I mean, all those people, if all those people died around the same, I mean, 60, 70,000 people went into eternity at that moment. What do you, I mean, what does that say?
Well, I left that experience thinking, this moment matters. Today matters.
Yeah.
You know, when I got back on a plane and then I was able to see my wife and to see my children, you know, the way that I touch them, the way that I hold them, how
big
I
time.
Kiss them, the words that I say to them, it means something a little bit different now, because there are no guarantees of what tomorrow holds. I mean, we're not even guaranteed our next breath. And if we truly understood that, living in light of eternity, we would say that today matters. You know, yesterday's history, tomorrow's a mystery.
Mm-hmm.
Today is a gift. Life is fragile.
Sure.
And so, you know, saying the words that need to be said, you know, if there's forgiveness that we need to offer others, you know, I don't want anything to hold me back because I'm not guaranteed of what tomorrow looks like.
It's saying, well, tomorrow I'll say yes to Jesus.
Hmm.
And tomorrow never comes.
It doesn't.
I had a call from a friend of mine who went to the doctor and they found something, and he's a great friend, and they said, hey, let's look at it again. And they came back in with five doctors. This was just recently. And how many knows when all five come back in? And he was like, okay, did I not pay the parking meter? What are we doing here? And they said, you have a condition. And it's a condition that several people have died of, dropped dead, younger than you. And he said, this, we've got to do something now. And a friend of mine was saying, what do you mean? And he said, let me explain it this way to you. You've been playing on a freeway, and by the mercies of God, you've not gotten hit by a car. But any second, you could be hit. And I thought about that. We talked and prayed. And last night when I was going to sleep, I thought, everybody's playing on a freeway. Every person in this room is playing on a freeway. Except for the mercies of God, we live another day. You say, well, Dino, that's scaring me. You're using scare tactics. No, I'm not. I'm telling you the truth. No one knows the hour. No one knows the minute. Are we ready for Jesus? Are we ready to meet Jesus? I remember a guy who led me to the Lord, looked at me, looked right in my face, and said, if you were to die tonight, do you know where you would spend eternity? I didn't know. I was unsure. It got me nauseated. Got me fearful. I don't want to think about it. I would try to just fill my mind with happy thoughts. And I've heard people say, you can't say that to people. You're pressuring them. I would rather be pressured than to die lost. I'd rather stand before God and say, I did everything I could to tell people about eternity.
That's right.
Than to just, you know, I don't want somebody to be nice to me and nice me into hell.
That's right.
I'd rather somebody tell me the truth. Because eternity is real. Heaven and hell are real.
That's right.
Check out the obituaries in Morning Advocate. Every single day, people shut their eyes here. And they open in one or two places. Haiti has made me think about eternity. Eternity, eternity, eternity.